Let us, in the blessed name of the Lord, and depending upon His Holy Spirit, direct you the second part of the lesson, chapter 15 in the book of Joshua, and we read the 19th verse. Chapter 15 in the book of Joshua, and verse the 19th. Who answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. This is a uniquely sweet and precious scripture, and one of the highlights of the book of God, because it expresses in a plenary manner the fullness of all holy aspirations in the soul, and rises to the apex of spiritual delight and the providential goodness of God, and shows its completeness under the government of our righteous King, our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into the heavens and reigning upon the throne of grace, having all power in heaven and in earth. You will notice that there is here a concept of bestowing favors. And it was because at this season in the history of Israel, there was an allocation to the tribes of various areas of the Holy Land of Promise, and cities and mountains. And so really the concept is this, because Caleb her father had said to her, "What wouldest thou?" Now, what portion for you, Aksa? What is it that you wish? Who answered, "Give me a blessing." And I am sure that you will find, you dear friends who fear God, that this perfectly expresses the very desire of your soul. Give me a blessing. And just a brief comment before we seek to draw a word picture of the background concerning this illustrious prince and saint, Caleb, whose name some of you know very well. The brief comment is this, that in response to her request, and it was a positive, a potent request, there was no uncertainty, no vacillation in her reply. She received the blessing of the upper springs and the nether springs. The upper springs in heaven, the nether springs that relate to the earth, the lower springs. And We need him, therefore, as the God of all grace and the God of providence. We need those springs that rise in glory, and we need those springs that rise in the creation, upper springs and nether springs. Some of you here may be deeply exercised in grace and in providence. So the Lord gives his people both the upper springs and the nether springs. But I feel that it is eminently desirable that we should seek to refer to the sacred history as narrated here concerning Caleb and his unique and honored and favored position in Israel at a particular time, and the age is given when he was 40. Remarkable this is. He said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. But let us endeavour to view the most important background. The time had come when the Israelites had pitched in the wilderness of Paran. And I would think that this would be something like 100 or 120 miles from the southern border of the Holy Land of Promise. They were that distance away. I wonder how far away we are from that border of the Land of Promise. Do you look on your life as a pilgrimage, a journey to the blessed inheritance? Do you wonder tonight how far you are away from that inheritance of the saints in light? Do you believe that you are approaching it? That you are every day a day's march nearer home? Let me suggest this to you. One sure desire of your soul will be this: if you are to inherit this promised land, and that is, you will wish for a report of the land, and you will wish for a taste of the fruits of the land. And I could well stop with you people in Uffington and ask you this: during the year, have you tasted the grapes, the figs, the pomegranates of the land? Have you heard a report of the land? It is most certain that if we are the Lord's children, he will give us a taste of the fruit of the land. And this will be the choice thing in the ministry to you. You'll taste the fruit of heaven. Or, to be more explicit, you will taste the fruit of your once suffering, victorious Redeemer. His fruit will be sweet to your taste. You will have foretastes of heaven. Now, when did you last have a foretaste of heaven? Jacob knew this in abundance at Bethel. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Well, having reached Haran, the Lord gave explicit instructions to Moses to send out the heads of the tribes to spy out that land. And of course, amongst them was Caleb of the tribe of Joshua. And the tribe of Judah. And what happened? They entered that land. They went in advance. And they cut down thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And they returned. But for substance they said, the report is true. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. But the cities are walled. And there are giants there. And they completely discourage the people. How can we ever expect to possess the land? I go aside for a brief moment to make a comment to this end. There has been amongst gracious people at various times controversy concerning Canaan or the Holy Land being a type of heaven. And it is for this very reason that when they crossed into the land, crossed the Jordan, that Joshua was not only their prime minister but also the commander-in-chief of their armies. And they overcame the Canaanites. And so some have said, well, this cannot be a type of heaven because there was this fighting to be done. No type is perfect. It is undoubtedly a type of heaven in many respects. The land of promise. The land that flows with milk and honey. It is a type of heaven. But it's not perfect. It's not a perfect type. There are so many scriptures that suggest this to the people of God. Moses viewing the whole land. Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape or not Jordan's stream or death's cold flood could fright us from the shore. It is a type, but not a perfect one, obviously. Well now, Caleb was the unique exception. He did not discourage the people. He said, the Lord is with us. And, I quote, he said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. How beautiful is that word. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. And a very solemn word the Lord spake. He said that from 20 years old and upward, of those that had murmured against him, their carcasses would fall in the wilderness. And so it would appear that of their contemporaries, only Joshua and Caleb entered the land. The others fell. This is a very solemn consideration, because we have this word in the New Testament, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. How solemn if one's carcass should fall in the wilderness. And so, taking a view of their contemporaries, we see these two notable exceptions. All had died. They've been smitten, they died. Apart from the younger ones, under 20. But Joshua leading the people and this blessed character of grace, Caleb, entered. And that will show you the importance of what I read in the first part of the lesson. And I want to underline something else, and that is that when he honored God by encouraging the Israelites, the Lord gave him a promise. And so he says, coming to Joshua in Gilgal, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. And just a brief word on one or two points. One is very remarkable. The Lord honored him because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God, said Moses. Thou hast wholly followed. And he said this, and it is a remarkable testimony. Now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. The others are dead. They're gone. The Lord has cut them off, but the Lord hath kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, and he was that day 85 years old, and he said, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. I am as strong today, 85, as I was when I was 40. Probably you've never noticed this in the Word of God before. It's a most striking testimony of God marking one with his honor and blessing. I am as strong today, 85, as I was when I was 40. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. And now he seeks thy privilege, that he might receive the blessing from God that he sought. Now therefore give me this mountain as an inheritance. Well, let us take up that point before we pass. This dear man then has a blessed report from God in the Scriptures. He goes into the land. He comes back and encourages the people. Not discourages them. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land. And he wholly followed the Lord.
and God gave him a promise. And 45 years afterwards, he received the blessing. And God signally honored him with his strength, that he was just as strong at 85 as he was 40. Of course, I could equate all this, and would, not only to the physical and mental level of stamina, but abundantly to the higher spiritual plane in the things of God. How wonderful to be strong in your soul, as in the days of your spiritual youth, to return to the days of your youth. So, let me just take up this concept. He had received by privilege the allocation of this mountain, and now the time comes when Caleb, giving a part among the children of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, and so on, that Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife." And this man Othniel took it, and so he gave him his cousin Aksa to wife. Now, you can see the whole theme developing here. Lighting off her, as Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou? Look what God has given to me. Now what wouldest thou? What portion would you have, Aksa?" And it is obvious to our dear spiritual godly friends that this portion is the portion that comes to us not through our merit, but all of grace through the merits of Christ. But what wouldest thou? Well, you can go back presently and get on your bed and deeply ponder it. What portion is it that you would have? What wouldest thou? And immediately, and I so admire the way this verse is couched, the sacred terminology, who? Who answered who? She was a living person. She was a character of grace. Who? Who answered? And there was a vital principle of holiness and godliness in her. Who answered? No delay. No uncertainty about it. Who answered? And let us see what she requested. Who answered, "Give me a blessing." Well, to speak adequately to this, my friends, would take really an eternity, would it not? Because who can conceive the dimensions of this word blessing, the blessing of God? Take, for instance, the dimensions of the love of God, the breadth and length and depth and height of that love, as broad as the covenant of grace, as long as eternity, and as deep as our helpless miseries, and as high as heaven. But I appeal to you, is this your request? Give, it's a gift. It flows freely, sovereignly, from the God of all grace to those that he loves. Give me, this poor sinner. Give me a blessing. As though she would say, all blessings may be comprehended in one. Now is this the language of your heart? I shall endeavour therefore to define this scriptural term that is so full of heavenly luster as projected by the Holy Ghost into the vision of faith so that the soul is able to view it. Do you view it? This that's expressed here under the term blessing. Well, what is this blessing? If I give to you the quintessence of it, what it really means is for you to be favored with Christ, to have him, to come into the glories of the language in the canticles, my beloved is mine, and I am his. This is the quintessence of all divine blessing. It is to have him as yours, to know that he is yours. Give me a blessing. Give me thyself, dear Jesus. Let me come into this wonderful experience. I'm married to the Lord the Lamb, whose beauties I can ne'er explain, nor half his glory show. To know that he is your bridegroom, your Saviour, your Father, your friend, your all. And then the very presence of Christ in the soul, the sweet, sacred, benign, sanctifying, saving presence of the Lord, which is unmistakable to his people. This is the blessing of God to them. A touch of his love, and the anointing of their head with oil so that their cup runs over. A sweet word from his precious lips. The drawing of his love. And the irradiation of your soul by the Sun of Righteousness, so that the beams of love and grace and mercy flow into your soul and heal you and comfort you and enrich you. She who answered, give me a blessing. Now has the Lord given you a blessing? It is inexpressible, really. Let me take, for instance, one or two cases from the Scripture where they received this blessing. Take the infamous character, the erstwhile a sinful woman who came behind him and washed his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and anointed his feet and kissed them. And presently from his holy lips she heard this sweet sentence of the gospel, "Thy sins are forgiven." That's the blessing of God. Take the paralyzed man, the poor, silent man. And it is very notable in that account of the miracle performed that none of them said anything. The man didn't say anything. Probably he was so completely paralyzed that even his larynx was paralyzed. He couldn't speak. His heart spoke, and he was born of four, and the evangelists do not narrate that they said anything. They just carried him and took him up to the flat roof and let him down through the tiling. They just let him down before Christ. Christ saw their faith. And he said to him, Son, my friend, has he ever said that to you? You man sitting here, has ever said to you, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now that's the blessing of God. To know his presence, to know the forgiveness of sins, to know his sacred benign influence, to know the sunshine of immutable love, to have the Lord in your heart, the hope of glory, to be blessed with repentance and forgiveness, to know what it is for the Lord to respond to your cry when you cried unto him falling down where there was none to help, and he delivered you out of all your distresses. When he made the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still, then are they glad because they are quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. That's the blessing of God. You know the blessing of God. It's for him to speak to you, to support you, to sustain you, to comfort you, to heal your wounds. It's for the Lord to wound you and heal you. It is for him to smite and bind up those wounds. It is for the Lord to reprove and rebuke and to embrace the repenting child. It is for him to kiss you as he did the prodigal, who answered, "Give me a blessing, a blessing." I feel that in my own soul, if I venture to express what I feel, it is this. 43 years ago this year, the Lord blessed me with the pardon of sin. And what I long for is this: a repetition or a renewing of the same favor as I knew that night. when it was impossible with all my searching, although I had felt completely black, it was impossible for me to find one sin. And when I felt to be in the process of translation from this world and this body, and could leave all below and know what it is to be married to Christ. Now, what I want is this. I want to experience the Lord coming again. I will come again. But I believe that when he does come again in the same degree of divine blessing, that it will be the fulfillment of those words, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So, the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Give me a blessing. You'll want many a sip, many a sweet loving look, a kind look in the gospel. You'll want sweet communications out of his fullness to feel the power and unction and efficacy of his rich, shed, vital, atoning blood. You'll want to know that you have on the wedding garment that you'll await, this blessing that will fill your vessel until it flows over. Who answered, give me a blessing? Look, if you have life, this must be your language. Everything else is vapid, void, empty, in comparison. You'll want the substance, the blessing. Who answered, give me a blessing? And was she disappointed? No. She said, thou hast given me a south land. The term south in the scriptures sometimes means heaven, and what is preparatory to that, the city of our solemnities, Zion, the church of God, the dear Lord's garden, south land. Bethlehem was a southland to Ruth, a blessed land of divine favour and mercy. So south stands for heaven and the church of God, and north for hell. Take the tree falling toward the south or toward the north. One is heaven, the other is hell. One is blessing, the other is curse. Thou hast given me a south land, and without doubt we can well to the glory of God echo the words of Exa. Thou hast given me a south land. My mind has gone back, as I expressed in prayer to the Lord just now, over a week, from the city of London and various places and in my own pulpit, and taking a survey of 7 days, I praise my God. I can say, thou hast given me a south land. How do I know? Because of the divine unction. His presence, his blessing, his favour. Thou hast given me a south land, Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. You people living in a rural area and spending your lives perhaps in husbandry will know possibly far more than I do about the illustration used here, this wonderful thing in the creation that is called spring or springs. It is something that attracts me exceedingly, a spring. It is a fountain source. What of? Living water. Living water. That never ceases to flow. You can stand and look at a spring in the hills and gaze with wonder at the skill and goodness of your Creator. And here with our great river, the Thames, you know something about the springs. It rises from those springs. And look at that volume of water. Oh, there are these upper springs. Beneath the sacred throne of God, I saw a river rise. Think of the springs. The springs of boundless, ineffable, everlasting, immutable, complacential love. And there is a river. Because of these springs, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. He gave her the upper springs. That means there ever be this fountain source of living water, of love, of grace, of mercy, of peace, flowing down into your soul until you reach the river itself and prove that it is a river to swim in and deeper drink above. You've tasted it below. Gave her the upper spring. And I've proved it. I often feel sorely destitute and very fearful and dark and tried. And then there's this springing up. The upper springs. A spring of unction, a spring of love, a spring of light, mercy, unction, liberty, power, goodness. Gave her the upper springs. You're a favored soul if you know it. And the nether springs, you'll need the nether springs. Jacob observed that the Lord had fed him all his life long unto this day. The Lord had done it, the nether springs. You think of the remarkable mercy of God in the nether springs. You see a little babe brought into the world and perhaps spared to grow up and live to be 90. And all over those 90 years, every need supplied. Food, raiment, work, a home, everything that you can ever need. Some are sorely tried in providence even to die. It may seem as if there's no roof for their head. In this time of inflation, it is so difficult for those who are younger to find a home. But think of these nether springs. This is a word really of encouragement for those who are sorely pressed in providence. Nether springs. The whatever the need is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, upper springs, nether springs, and this includes everything. Springs of strength, physical strength, mental energy, equilibrium of your brain, to keep your brain on an even keel. It's a very fine balance between sanity and insanity. It's one of the nether springs to maintain the mental and nervous health that we need, to give you ability, strength, energy. Another of these springs is wisdom, teaching us what to say and do. Well, I cannot comprehend it all, but he gave the upper springs and the nether springs. If the Lord withheld from you the nether springs, your crops would not be good. The cattle would be in poor shape. The vine would not blossom. The labor of the olive would fail. The fields would yield no meat. The flocks would be cut off from the fold, and there would be no herd in the stall if he denied you the nether springs. And that would be a sad picture. Think of it. The fields would yield no meat. The flocks cut off from the fold, no herd in the stall. But he granted her the nether springs, as well as the upper springs. If he denied us the nether springs, there'd be no work, nothing coming in, no money, health would vanish, disease invade us, no strength, insane perhaps. You think of what you owe to God. He gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. You know what it is to have this constant source, never failing, of the gospel, of his grace all-sufficient, of his love and favour to your soul, of his sweet mercy. You go out into the earth and the nether springs never fail. There's food, there's raiment, there's everything you need. He gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Amen.